Am I on? Oh, good, there I am. Okay, I can hear myself now. I learned a lot about my Father God through my father. And so when I was growing up as a pastor's kid, I got to listen to him tell stories from the pulpit about Jesus and also about his family from time to time. And sometimes I would cringe in embarrassment when he would talk about our exploits as kids from the pulpit, and sometimes I would be excited to see if he was going to mention my name that day. But today I get to tell you a little bit about my dad, and happy Father's Day, Dad. I am blessed to have an amazing dad, and I want to tell you a few stories about him, just like he used to tell a few stories about me from the pulpit. My earliest memories of my father are him playing music late at night. I would be in bed with my sister, supposed to be sleeping, and suddenly country music would blare from the radio, very loud, and we loved it. We would sing in our bedroom, knowing that Dad was out in the living room singing to all kinds of country western music. And Mom, I would hear every now and then tell him to turn it down, and he never did. I don't recall one time him ever turning down the music. And he gave us our love for music. He also baptized me when I was 8 years old. I was baptized by my dad, and I remember it very clearly because the baptismal came up to about my head, and I was about like this, and I could just barely see the people in the audience. They were there. I could just, my eyes were just barely able to see them, and my dad asked me if I was ready to follow Jesus for the rest of my life, and I said yes. And he put me under the waters of baptism and forgot to bring a dry pair of clothes. So for the rest of the night, I went around in wet jeans and a t-shirt because I'd just forgotten. But that was Dad. My dad baptized me. I loved listening to my dad preach. In fact, back then it was in the 1970s. And in the 1970s, if you recall, preaching was all about fire and brimstone. Dad was dramatic. He would get up there and he would pound the pulpit. He'd have the Bible in one hand like this, and he'd be pacing back and forth across the stage, and every now and then he'd do a little bit of this and bang it, and then he'd march again, and I was impressed. He was dramatic, he was fun, and I would count the how well he did a sermon by how many people came down the aisle. Literally, this is wrong. You shouldn't do this, but I did. I judged my dad's success based on how many people came down the aisle and knelt that day. And better if entire families came and knelt. And better if there was lots of tears going on. That's just how I gauged, you know, my people responding to the message of Jesus. And I used to prep the Kleenexes at the altar in preparation. And I would go home and tell him, Dad, you did a good job. We had 10 people come down that day. When Just As I Am was played at the end of the sermon. And he used to tell me, that's not how you judge the sermon, Becky. But that's how I judged whether or not my dad had done a good job. I used to want to get to know my father, get to connect with him. He was quiet at home, but at church is where he came alive. And so I used to roam the halls of the church, and I would sneak into his office, and I would pull the books off of his shelves. And I knew that the way I could talk to my father was to talk to him through theology. So me being 9 or 10 years old, I would pull the theology books off the shelf and read them. And I began to fall in love with theology and fall in love with the Bible and fall in love with the Word of God in a way that I was trying to connect with my father here on earth. I connected with my father in heaven that way. And that has guided me my entire life. I remember digging out my father's college papers that he would write, his theses on salvation and on the Word of God and different topics in the Bible, and I would read them and I would pore over them, and then I would argue with him and debate my dad. Are you sure that's what the scripture meant by that? Are you sure? Are you sure? And he'd debate his point and I'd debate mine, and he told me, Becky, when you grow up, one day you need to be an attorney. That's not what I did, but he helped me. He gave me my love for the scripture, for the Word of God, and I'm very, very thankful for that. On holidays, especially Easter time, he would dress us girls up. He bought us matching dresses, me and my sister Willow. Every Easter Sunday, we had matching dresses, and we went to church with our Easter baskets and our matching dresses. I would also stand with him at the end of the church sermon. He would walk to the back door, and he would greet every single person that came through the door, no matter how big the auditorium was, whether it was 100 people or 500 people. He was there till the last person was gone, and he greeted every single one. And he had me stand with him at the back door, and they'd come by me, and I'd shake their hand. And nice to see you today, Mr. Smith. Nice to see you today, Mrs. Smith. And he taught me how to do that. He also taught me how to stand at a pulpit. He gave me my very first opportunity to give the announcements when I was 7 years old. He also let me sing on the stage like my nieces do today. And I remember more than a few years ago, my sister and I sang on Father's Day, My Father's Eyes. I played the piano and Willow sang. So thank you, Dad. The scripture, I'm going to take a drink of water because my mouth's getting dry here. The scripture I want to read today is about a father, and it's about God our Father, and it's found in Luke chapter 11. And I know people have different relationships with their fathers. Some are good, some are bad. Some of our fathers are gone and no longer here. But Jesus is a perfect father. God is a perfect father, and he loves us more than we will ever, ever know. And he knows more about us than we even know about ourselves. And he cares deeply, deeply for us. And he knows all of the needs that we have. And as I'm preparing to go to South Africa, which I'll get to in a few minutes, this passage has meant a lot to me because it lets me know that my Father sees me, he hears me, and he's preparing the way for me. So I want to read from Luke chapter 11. Jesus is teaching about prayer. And he says in chapter 11, verse 5, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend. You go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to stay with me, and I have no food to give to him." And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, that person will not get up. And he won't give you bread just because he is your friend. But because you keep bothering him, he will surely get up. He will give you as much as you need. So here is what I say to you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who asks will receive. The one who searches will find, and the door will be opened to the one who knocks. Fathers, suppose your son asks for a fish. Would you give him a snake instead? Or suppose he asks for an egg. Would you give him a scorpion? Even though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Isn't that awesome? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what you need when you ask? I also like the part above that. But because you keep bothering him, he will surely get up. Sometimes it seems like we're bothering God. I don't mind bothering God. I think he likes to be bothered. Just like I know our dads, when we were little, used to welcome us kids into their arms and say, "Come, I love you. I have a present for you. I have something for you." How much more will your Father in heaven give to you? I'm going to South Africa because of my dad, in part. In March, a friend back in Maryland, a pastor, asked me to write some Bible devotions for his church. And I thought, well, I could probably do that if you give me a couple months. And he said, "Becky, I've got 2 weeks and I need 25 family devotions. Can you do it?" And I said, absolutely not. And he said, really, I really want you to do this. And so I talked to my dad and my family, and my daughter actually said, Mom, you're really not doing anything right now. You can do this in 2 weeks. And I said, I've got a whole list of things that you don't know about, honey. But she said, you need to do this, Mom. So I wrote this family devotional booklet, and the thinking at the time I had from it was, well, we'll see if God does something with this booklet. Maybe I'll write some more, maybe not. I've written curriculum in the past for churches. And so I wrote it, and I sent it out there, and I put a little blurb on Facebook. I, unlike my father, am on Facebook about 25,000 times a day, so I post a lot on there and put a lot on there. And I happened to put a post on that said, I'm working on this project of curriculum for this church. And a woman who I have not seen in about 6 years, who is never on Facebook, just happened to be on Facebook that particular day, and she saw that post about that curriculum. And she called me up and she said, and this woman used to be one of my Sunday school teachers when I was the children's director. She was in my department as a Sunday school teacher. And she said, I'd like to meet with you. I've been going to South Africa every year for the last 10 years, and I would like to see if you will write curriculum for this project. And I said, well, I'll come meet with you, and I'm not going to Africa, but I'll come meet with you, and we could talk about curriculum, because maybe I can just write some stuff for your group. So I met with her, and we talked about the curriculum. And that's how this whole thing started. I called my dad, and I said, Dad, I want to come down and talk to you and Mom about this. I don't think I'm going to do it, but I want to show you some things and see what you think about this South Africa idea. And so I met with them, I showed them some things, told them about the trip. And as I left, you know, my dad has never really been one to give advice. He's always said, well, do the pros and cons, make your lists, pray, ask the Lord, ask your friends and family. But he's never come out and said, Becky, you need to do this, or you need to do that, or don't do that. I can't think of any time he's ever told me what to do, specifically when it's come to a major life decision. So when I left his house that day, I gave him a hug and I whispered, if you happen to hear the voice of the Lord in your sleep tonight, and he tells you I should go to South Africa or not go, would you please give me a call and let me know? Because I've never been out of the country. I've never been on a mission trip outside of the country. And I'm going to be 50 in September. And I'm not that in great shape, so I don't know about this whole South Africa thing. But he said, Becky, I'll pray. 2 days later, I got a text from my father, who also doesn't text a whole lot. And he said, 3 words, you need to go. And I was stunned, because my dad doesn't ever tell me what to do. He's never specifically said to do something, but he said, you need to go. And that, I knew I was supposed to go at that point. I'm going to tell you a little bit about the South African culture and what I'll be doing there. Brandon, you want to pull that map up on the screen behind me, and I'll show you. I am actually going to the farthest point away from here that you can go on the planet. I am going 17,001 miles away to South Africa. And you'll see up there in the middle where Johannesburg is. I will be in Johannesburg for a week, and then I will be going down to Harrismith, and then follow the line straight down to Durban. And we'll be there for a little bit, and then on down the coast to some of these towns here towards Cape Town. But we start in Johannesburg. I don't know if you know anything about South Africa, but apartheid is very recent there. It was just recently ended back in the 1990s. And so there is a great deal of racism, and the racist laws that existed there did not end until the 90s. So there's still real racism that exists between the white South Africans and the black South Africans. The other thing that's prevalent here is HIV. HIV is growing every year for many different reasons. An estimated 7.1 million people, 7.1 million people are infected with HIV in South Africa. These areas that I will be going to have high rates of poverty, and then they also have an increase in a drug similar to heroin that the young people are using, and it's called Nairopi, and it's mixed with all kinds of chemicals, including battery acid. HIV and this Nairopi are destroying this country. The other thing that is destroying this country is something that's held it in bondage for years, and that is ancestor worship. And ancestor worship is, the entire culture is surrounded with this ancestral worship concept. They spend all of their money building elaborate tombs for their ancestors. They give elaborate offerings. They have elaborate rituals throughout the year, praying to their ancestors. And the hope is that when they die, their ancestors will be there to greet them. Now, in the African culture, there is no I. You're not an individual. In African culture, you're we. So if I was South African, my brother's kids would call me mom, and I would be mom to them. Your family unit is everything. There's no I, it's all we. So you have to think in terms of a we instead of an I. So for the children, it means that they are marked with a family marking. And when they're little, one of the rituals that they do is the oldest child, when he or she is about 2 years old, the whole family gathers around. All the aunts, uncles, grandma, grandpa, great-grandparents, extended family, everybody that they know comes around, and they do a ritual ceremony. And they take a blade, a razor blade, and this is one of the reasons why HIV is so high. They take a razor blade and they cut themselves. And they go around the circle and they all cut themselves with this one blade. So you come to this little 2-year-old child that's sitting on this chair with a dripping knife, and they cut her forehead right here. And she's marked as part of the family bond for eternity. Every child goes through that ritual. And you don't know if Aunt Susie or Uncle Jim have HIV. The other thing that's prevalent there, and why it continues to spread, is because it is a stigma to get tested. So you don't want to get tested. And it's a stigma if you do get tested and are positive to take medicine, because it's considered part of the Western culture. And they have all of these rituals that they believe if you have offended your ancestors, that's why you have HIV. If you are sick with anything, it's because you've offended your ancestors. And so they have all these rituals, and they'll pay witch doctors to try to appease the ancestors to cure the HIV or cure the cold or flu or whatever it is, instead of getting the medical treatment that they need. So that's one of the major issues that goes on over there. There's also different varieties of blood rituals that go on. For example, the director that I'm working with out in South Africa, she is a South African woman, and she grew up in just outside of Johannesburg. And during apartheid, she lived with her grandmother. Her grandmother's farm and lands were seized by the white South African government. She remembers them coming in at gunpoint when she was a little girl, having to pack up all of her bags and her family bags and having to get out within a span of 2 hours. And they lost everything and were sent to live in a shanty town. So she grew up in that, and she described to me some of these rituals that she went through as a child. One of them, that they take children and out in the middle of the night, and they lead them on a march, and the oldest child, again, is carrying a live chicken. And as they get to this hole that's been dug in the ground, they are to, in the middle of the night, with no light, jump over the hill and break the chicken's neck, not just break it, but tear it off, and then jump with this dripping, bloody chicken over the hole in the ground, and then they take turns going around doing that, and then there's some more blood rituals that take place after that. So that's what's common in this culture. But here's the good thing that's going on over there. The Department of Education in South Africa has asked us to come into the public schools and teach about Jesus. Can you believe that? I'm going to show you a clip here in a minute. I was floored when I saw it. I can't believe that you can take Jesus into the public schools. So we're taking this book. It's the Bible, New Testament. It's called Reach for Life. And in it, it has lessons that are geared to the South African culture. And it talks about some of these rituals, and it talks about Jesus Christ. And it's the New Testament, but it's intermixed with lessons about HIV, why it's okay to get tested, that it's not a stigma. And it has 60 different lessons in it. What they've asked me to do, this is written in the NIRV version, so it's geared at junior high school level. So the lessons are geared to that level. What they want me to do is, they said, Becky, now we've been invited into the grade schools. We need grade school material. Can you take these 60 lessons and turn them into material for grade schoolers that will be given all throughout South Africa, taught in the public schools by people called peer educators? So this isn't just a mission trip for 2 weeks. This is year-round. Their schools go year-round. This is material that will be used year-round in the public school system. I just wrote a Bible study for grade school kids in South Africa about the Samaritan woman at the well, and doing it using South African imagery, and talking about tribes, how the Jews and the Samaritans were from different tribes, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews, and the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, because in that culture, it's tribal. And I will be with the Zulu people. And the Zulu people have issues with another tribe. And so in using that tribal imagery in that gospel with the Samaritans, I got to teach a lesson, to tell a lesson about, but Jesus loves people from every tribe. He sees people in every tribe, and he loves everybody. It's 60 lessons. It's huge, because I don't know the South African culture. So I'm reading about it all the time. I'm talking to Tandy, is her name, that lives over there in South Africa. And I'm going to show you a little bit of the clip. When we're there, we're going to be training the peer educators to use the curriculum in the schools. And they go all throughout South Africa and in the different schools where they're invited. And they do these clubs with kids, and they teach these lessons. So we will be training the peer educators on to how to use the lessons that we give them. The other track that I will be doing is I will be teaching women and training women and caring for women who have gone through domestic violence and abuse, sexual assault, and rape, because those things are of high occurrence over there as well. So I will also be training peer educators to work with other women who have been affected by that cycle. In that culture, the fathers, the more respected the father is by how much he beats his child. He doesn't spank his child, he beats his child. He's not allowed to show affection to his child, because if he does, he's considered weak. He's not allowed to help his wife carry in the groceries, because if he does, he's considered weak. He's not to show affection of any kind. So that is what children grow up learning about what fatherhood is. Mothers, women, and children are treated like property. They are property, according to the different laws that go on that favor the men. Children and women are property. They have high rates of domestic abuse and domestic violence. The majority of the marriages are arranged marriages, and the men have to pay a dowry for their wives. If you are a good African man, you will be faithful most of the time to your wife, but it's not to be expected. So that's what's going on. That's where I'm going. In this clip, you're going to see a mission team that has gone before. Some of these people will be there again with me. You're going to see them do different things. They will be there. We will be making the wordless book bead necklaces. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the wordless book, but it's a way to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ through colors. So you'll see them making these necklaces and learn about how to be saved through the wordless book colors. So you'll see that happen in the video. You will see a skit that's done, if we get to that part, I'm not sure how much time we'll have, but that is used often over there to teach about Jesus Christ. And in this skit, it goes something like this. The story is about an African chief, and there is a drought in the land. And the chief has to conserve water. So everybody's only allotted a certain amount of water a day. Now, if you steal the water, the penalty is death. Because everybody needs water, so he's going to be strict on this, right? So one night, the chief finds out that, lo and behold, somebody has stolen some water. And so he goes about trying to find out who the person is that's stolen the water. Well, lo and behold, it's his grandmother. So now what does the chief do? Does he give justice or does he give mercy? And so when we talk about God, we have sin. Does God give us justice or does he give us mercy? So right before the punishment, where the woman is supposed to be beaten to death, the woman is called up front, stands before the chief, turns to take her beating, and right before she's given her beating, her grandson, the chief, stands right behind her and takes the beating in her place. Therefore, both justice and mercy are given and displays the gospel of Christ through that. So you'll see that in here. You'll see a lot of this book, and you'll see this beautiful South African woman I've gotten to know so well that sometimes takes my curriculum and says, Becky, that's a horrible thing. It'll never work. Go rewrite that. It's not going to work. And then sometimes she'll say to me, wow, what you just wrote was fantastic. Can you do it again? And I'll be, probably not, because it took me 15 times to do that. But it's coming together, and she tells me how to do it, how to tweak it, what to say, what not to say, and you'll see her in this, and she says, she'll get up there and she'll say in front of all these kids, say, I am special, I am special, I am made in the image of God, I am made in the image of God, he sees me, he sees me, he loves me, he loves me. And you see these hundreds of beautiful children saying that right back. So I just want to play a little bit of that, if we've got that clip. I'll also be doing a safari for a day. We're going to be going into the schools, churches, community centers, prisons, anywhere you can think of, we'll be going. All of the churches, the people over there do a lot of singing and dancing, and white people can't dance, as you'll see. The white woman with the blonde hair and the black shirt, she's one of my mission leaders. She's gone every year for 10 years.
Thank you, and Pastor Patrick, I wanted to give you a global study Bible.
I think we caught the middle of the video, but the woman, the black woman standing behind the pulpit, is the leader of the Reach for Africa group that I will be going with. She partners with the churches and gets the peer educators from the churches, from all these different churches in the surrounding areas, and then puts them through a training, and then they implement that training into the schools year-round.
Guys, this is the team that is God is using mightily in the ministry of Reach for Life, led by our mama pastor over there. Amen. Nani, we've got some goodies for you, but we will meet as a team in Joburg, and you guys can get your stuff. Amen.
So these are public schools. She's telling them to get undercover because it's about to rain here. And she's about to tell the story of the drought, so it didn't really work in this setting. But
get to a corner. Now pass the space to him. Quiet. Quiet. The village does not have enough water. What a blessed morning it is for our school. We believe, isn't it? We believe what 2016 is going to be one of the most powerful years in our lives, right? Pass it. We believe what Khayelitsha cannot be a drug city. Pass it.
And this is them making the bracelet, the necklaces with the wordless beads. This is one of the songs I've been practicing that I need to learn how to sing in South African.
Encourage him that students would prove that the teaching and the time and the effort and the energy is all worth it.
Over 100,000 children reached last year. The way you change a culture is through the children. And the fact that we can get the gospel into the public schools, phenomenal. This is the woman here, is gonna be my bunk mate for the trip. And I don't know who she is. Her name is Mindy, I do know that.
Bafuma e United States of America. Yes. And these friends of ours that came all the way to tell us about that special someone. Apparently, when you have this person in your
You'll
life,
see the scar on her forehead. She went through that ceremony as a child.
Okay, so he's standing here and he says, prepare to carry out the whipping. Come up here. You're ready, arms raised, you're going to whip her, okay? Okay. Okay, just as he began to get ready to whip the mother, the chief stepped in and he took the punishment. David looked across the valley. The big giant stood there looking very angry and very big. Goliath laughed. And David began to swing his slingshot in the air slowly at first, then faster and faster. Goliath began walking toward him. Then snap, the rock flew from the slingshot. David had won the battle. So now it's time to cheer. Yay! We're going to give you guys, the team here,
The team here wants to hand out Bibles to each one of you so you can have your very
So that's this Bible she's handing out to all those grade school kids. Or this is junior high and high school kids.
And the Retro Life Program classes, okay? All right, they're going to hand them out right now. You can wait patiently.
This is in a shanty town area, very poor area. See that little face? If you know me, you know I love kids. This whole thing, just I was like, okay, I'm right there, I'm going. The children, of course, are starved for affection. They love to be loved because they're not shown much love. So they're quick to give a hug. Can you believe you can sing this in a public school there? Thank you, Brandon. You can stop that now. Wow. Isn't that amazing? It is an incredible opportunity. I am so excited to go. When I come back 2 weeks later, I will turn 50. This is the biggest thing I've ever done in my entire life. I never thought I would go. It is a big deal to turn from ancestor worship to Christianity. Because if you turn to God, turn to Christianity, and say no to ancestor worship, you can be kicked out of your family. That black woman that you saw with the Bible at the last bit there, she was kicked out of her home when she accepted Jesus at the age of 13. Her father kicked her out. She lived on the streets of Johannesburg for a while and with different churches that put her through school. She conquered all that, got her degree, and is now serving her people in South Africa, and she and I are working closely as we write the curriculum together. I need your prayer. I am about halfway there to my support. I need $4,000 to go. I'm about at $2,000 right now. I would ask you to pray for four things. They all start with S. The first thing is for the support to come in. My dad said, if God wants you to go to South Africa, money won't be a problem. So I trust God for that. The second S is for safety. I know that and trust that we will be safe. We are going over there, however, during a time when the government will be giving back the land to some of the people it took from. It's the anniversary of an apartheid breakage, so the government will be giving back the land, and there's a chance there will be some rioting in the different places that we go. In one area in particular, we will have security with us, but we'll adapt our schedule as we go. Support, safety, salvations. Pray people get saved, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and get saved. And those kids. My heart is with those kids in South Africa. I can't stop thinking about them. I read all about them. I love them already, and I can't wait to meet them. So pray for salvation. The fourth one doesn't start with S. It starts with H. I couldn't think of an S word. So support, safety, salvations, and my health. I've got some back issues. I've got an old broken foot here full of arthritis that leads me to have a handicap sticker. Most of the time, my foot will work, sometimes it won't. It seems to have a mind of its own. And so does my back. So if you pray for my health while I'm there, I need to do some things to help that too. So real quickly before I wrap up, any questions that you might have as I've thrown a lot of information out there? Oh, good question. When do I go? I go August 31st through September 17th. We fly into Dubai. I'll be in Dubai for a day. We'll tour the city and then do a week in Johannesburg. We'll stay at a Baptist camp and then on to Harris Smith in Durban for the remainder of the time.
So,
yeah. Oh my gosh. Okay. Thank you. Any other questions? This is the scariest thing I've ever done. Some people jump to go to places. I usually think of 5,000 reasons why I should never go. But he called me to go to this one, so I'm going. And I'm thankful for your prayer and your support and your listening to my talking this morning. Thank you, guys.
I can't think of a better Father's Day gift given to me than to have our daughter come and share and her authentic walk with the Lord, and then this love offering to send her. It's unbelievable. We thank you from the bottom of our heart. All I can say is wow. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love shown to us. I thank you for the generosity of your people here in this church. The three S's that Becky asked for prayer for. I ask, Lord, that you'd meet those needs of safety, salvation. Forget the first one, but you know what she said. And we pray for her health, that you would sustain her and energize her with her health so that there will be no difficulties in that area. Pray that these children will come to know Jesus through the ministry of Becky and others. To God be the glory. And they all said, Amen. Let's all stand together and sing our closing song.